In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Had a wonderful experience this week. As all of us know, our weeks are always filled with fantastic surprises, and this was a very joyful surprise. I had occasion to sit down with a couple of very earnest, pious Protestant women, and they had a lot of questions about Orthodoxy. The context of it is a bit long, too long to explain and keep the sermon reasonable, but regardless, they had a lot of questions about Orthodoxy. And I was happy to answer them. One of the questions they asked me is, do you believe that you have to be born again? Which is a legitimate question. And I said, well, yes, we do. It's in the scripture. You have to be born again, or born from on high, as it says in the Greek. But of course, being born again is something that we are engaged in throughout our entire life as Christians. That's the whole process of being a Christian. And certainly there are times in our lives when we have these epiphanies where we feel God's presence and we are, if you will, born again. This is a reasonable expectation of being a Christian. I know that as I sit here today with all the kids downstairs, I'm preaching to a church full of adults, and most adult Christians have been to that point in their life where once, twice, maybe more times, they've felt God's presence and they know how real He is, and they become even more committed to the Christian journey. And as I pointed out to these ladies, this idea of being born again is the reason that we have a liturgical year and a liturgical cycle. This is why we do these things. This is why today is the so-called beginning of the period of the church that we call the Triodion. And the Triodion comes from the book that we use during Great Lent and the time just prior to it, and during Holy Week. This book called the Triodion or Triodion, and it's called that because during the morning service of Matins or Orthros during Lent, we only chant three odes and not eight odes, and hence the Triodion. It's a very practical, very, very practical name. Now, this Triodion, we said, takes us from the four pre-Lenten Sundays all the way until we get just ready to celebrate the resurrection. And today is the first Sunday of the Triodion, and it is obviously, I hope obviously, if you were paying attention to the Gospel reading, the Sunday of the Publican and the Pharisee. And following this Sunday will be the Prodigal Son, and then so-called Judgment Sunday, or what we also call Meat Fair Sunday, because that's the Sunday when you're supposed to consume all the meat in your refrigerator that you don't want to spoil, because then the following Sunday, the day before the start of Great Lent, is Forgiveness Sunday or Cheese Fair Sunday, when we consume all of our dairy products. Now, obviously, with regard to fasting, especially if you have a family with small children, talk to your spiritual father about fasting. But for those of us who are in good health and will keep the fast strictly, that's how it's laid out for us. So that 2 weeks from today, we consume our meat. 3 weeks from today, we will get rid of the cheese and dairy in our house so that we can keep the fast correctly. Now, there is a lot to be said about the Publican and Pharisee, which is ironic because it's a four-verse gospel reading. But those of us who have been coming to church for a long time, or even if today happened to be, for anybody, their first day in church and hearing the reading of the Publican and Pharisee, this very short gospel reading has so much to teach us. It's the tale of two people. One very proud and one very humble. And I want to talk about their behavior in just a little bit in this sermon, but as a way to remind us that we should be humble as Christians, humble when we fast. We should be relying on the grace of God when we fast. We shouldn't be full of ourselves and proud. As a reminder of all that, the church forbids fasting during the coming week. So even Wednesdays and Fridays, which are fast days, and we heard about that in a sermon a few weeks ago where we said that if you don't fast on Wednesdays and Fridays, that you need to go to confession. That's what the canons tell us. This Wednesday and Friday is different. And in fact, we are not to fast. If you're vegetarian or vegan, that's different. But for those of us that eat all kinds of food, you're not supposed to fast this week. Why? Because when we enter into Great Lent, we want people to fast with the right frame of mind. Not saying, how wonderful and strong am I, but to say, how much I need God's grace to help me get through this. We want to fast with humility. Now, one of the things that came up in the course of this discussion that I had with these two really very charming ladies this week was the question, are you saved? And the idea of going up to somebody, and these women did not come up to me and ask me this question, but the idea of going up to somebody and saying, are you saved, is a rather modern addition to Christian practice. It probably comes out of the evangelical movement of the 18th century. But the more traditional thing that you would hear from the lips of a holy person, which is not to imply that people who say, are you saved, are not holy, but the more traditional thing that you might hear from somebody who is really holy is the following. Pray for me, a sinner. Pray for me, a sinner. And this brings us back to the publican and Pharisee. Because we have to ask ourselves, how did one end up one way and the other way? How is it? These are both people who have gone to pray, both who are religious. And how is it that the Pharisee is full of himself and the publican is so humble and sees so much of his sin? It's a legitimate question. And we could postulate lots of answers, but I'd like to offer one this morning based on the experience of 2,000 years of lived Christianity. Those 2,000 years of lived Christianity that finds people who are very close to God saying, pray for me, a sinner. And it has to do with the theme that I know we've touched on before, at least in one-on-one conversations, maybe in sermons before, but it's an important theme, and it's this. The further we are from God, the less of our sins will he reveal to us. And the closer we are to him, the more of our sins he exposes for us. And he does that out of his love for us. Because if we are living far from God, and then if we are able to see all of our sins, it would be so totally devastating, it would probably kill us on the spot. So God in his love for us protects us, and he doesn't let us realize how wretched we are when we live far from him. And this is, by the way, you know, we encounter people day after day who, everything's wonderful in my life, I don't need God. And the reason they feel that way is because they're so far from God, he spares them. But what happens to people like you and me, people who have believed in Jesus Christ for 2,000 years, what happens to people as they get closer to God, as they get more in his light, as they are under his protective veil, that light of his exposes more and more of our sinfulness. If you want a measure of growth in Christ, it's this. Every year, can you look back and you say, I see more of my own sins this year than I did last year? If you can say that, you're growing in Christ. So, we might actually suppose that the difference between the publican and the Pharisee is that when push comes to shove, the publican, who is a sinful man because tax collectors back then engaged in extortion and stole, they did all sorts of things. In some ways, he might actually be so close to God that he's seeing his sinfulness and can embrace it. And the Pharisee, who's living the religious life, but really far from God, is spared seeing how awful he really is. We don't know if this is true. We weren't there at the time. But we certainly know that it is true of people who have lived the Christian existence for 2,000 years. Again, the closer we are to Christ, the more we see of our sinfulness. Now, I contrast this message with the message of, in some areas of Christianity, that the following, which is, you're all worthless, hopeless, wretched sinners, but if you do all the right things, then at the end, God might not zap you. And that's not the message here at all. Because our message is one of life, hope, resurrection, new beginnings, forgiveness, healing. These are the messages of Christianity. But the idea is, I don't need anybody to tell me how wretched I am if I'm really living a Christian existence, if I'm really close to God, because in his great wisdom, as I get closer to him, he will reveal more and more of my sinfulness. And this is why you and I submit ourselves to the rhythm of the church. This is why we are now getting ready for Great Lent. It's so that we can grow closer to him yet again, feel more of his warmth, live in more of his light, and yes, be more humbled, because we see how sinful we are and how much we need him. The question every year when we hear the reading of the publican and Pharisee that's put before us implicitly is, which one do I want to be? Which one do I want to be? Do I want to be the publican or the Pharisee? Do I want to really be able to be on my knees and sit and beat my breast and not even be able to raise my eyes up and to be able to say, God be gracious to me, a sinner? Because if I do that in all sincerity, it means that I am growing closer to Christ. It means that my relationship with God, the living God, is deepening. And how do we get into his light? How do we grow closer to him? Well, the answer is simple. We live the life of the church, and specifically, this time of year, we live the rhythm of the liturgical year. We embrace these pre-Lenten Sundays and all that they mean. We throw ourselves into Great Lent. We fast, we worship, we confess, we come to Holy Week, and we prepare for the resurrection. In short, if we want to be able to be close enough to God to see how sinful we are and therefore how much we need him, if we want to be born again, if we really want to be able to look at our fellow Christian and say, please pray for me, a sinner, then we need to do what Christians have done for 2,000 years. Make sure that this time of the year, we live the liturgical life of the church.